If you'd like to grab that before we begin, and then I think we'll go ahead and open with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the opportunity that we have to come and study your word, and we desire not only just to be hearers of your word, but doers, that you grant us wisdom in applying these truths to our lives, that we would please and glorify you and in all things. And these things we pray in Christ's name, amen. Now, if you were invited to play a game or a sport that you had not been told the rules or the regulations, and it'd be a little bit of a challenge if you were to be asked to play Yahtzee and you didn't know that you had three times to be able to get whatever score you'd like to get for that particular round. Or if you were playing basketball and you were never told that you had to dribble the ball after every two steps, you couldn't take more than two steps to dribble the ball. Or if you were playing soccer and you were never told that you weren't supposed to use your hands while you're playing. Or if you went to work and you were given a task and had no idea, and there was no explanation as to what you were to do or to how to do it. We are very blessed as believers that we have been given an instruction book, the Bible, to help us in knowing how we ought to behave and conduct ourselves. And one of the purposes that Paul, in writing to Timothy, in the first epistle of Timothy, was to explain how he ought to conduct himself in the church. So if you turn, first of all, to 1 Timothy chapter 3, we'll look at the key verses of this book. 1 Timothy 3, verses 14 and 15. And Paul writes, Timothy saying, I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long, but in case I am delayed, I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. So Paul's purpose in writing Timothy was to explain to him how he ought to conduct himself and how the church ought to conduct itself in its relationships. And Paul gives, I think we need to do a little bit of an overview of what 1 Timothy is, since we'll be going toward the end of the book for our passage tonight. Paul, in the first chapter of 1 Timothy, encourages Timothy to motivate him for service by explaining that that the church needed proper teaching. He also gave his own testimony, Paul's testimony, to motivate Timothy for service, and that Timothy had been given a precious trust, the truth, to be able to share with those in the church at Ephesus. Then in chapters 2 and 3, Paul gives guidelines in regard to the ministry of service, not only for the motivation for service, but ministry of service. And he instructed Timothy that the priority responsibility was prayer. Then he goes on explaining what the women's responsibilities were and the men's responsibilities, the elders, deacons, and then how the church was to conduct itself, and since it was the pillar and support of the truth. Then the last three chapters, chapters 4 through 6, he instructs Timothy on how he should be the minister in service. That he, in chapter 4, should expect apostasy. And the latter part of chapter 4, that he needs to excel in ministry. And then he gives him a series of instructions concerning how he should encourage in various relationships. To sinning believers, to widows, elders, slaves, false teachers, and to himself and the rich. And then he concludes by exhorting him to guard what has been entrusted to him. We'll be looking in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 16, and we won't cover the entire passage tonight, but we want to read it in context here. So if you'll turn over to chapter 6, we'll be reading verses 3 through 16. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing, but he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness actually is a means of gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. And if we have food and covering with these, we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many a pang. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. There are five responsibilities that Paul commands, requires Timothy to follow. And we'll look at two and maybe three tonight in detail. I'll give you the last two, but we won't probably go into any detail on those last two. The first one is found in verse 11. He says, "But flee from these things, you man of God." And it says, "But you." So he's contrasting with that with somebody else. And if you go back up to verse 3, he begins this section here, "If anyone." And then he goes through this whole list. If anyone does this, advocates a different doctrine, does not agree with sound words, etc. And so he goes through this whole section about these people that do these different things. Well, Paul then says, but you're to do something different than what they're doing. And he uses the term, O man of God. And this was a term that was used of the Old Testament prophets, many of them. But this particular phrase is only used of Timothy in the New Testament. If you turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. And Peter, talking to those that he's writing, he said, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." So as believers, we are considered the people of God. We belong to him. We are to serve him. And as the prophets of old, Timothy was to be the man of God, bringing the message to the people. And we as the people of God are to be following the commands and instructions that he gives us. So he says, "But you, O man of God," literally, "these things you keep on fleeing." And the word there for fleeing in the English has the idea of, or is our word for fugitive, fugē in the Greek, and it is a present active imperative. So it's something that he is continually commanded to be doing, is to be fleeing. And I guess I'll date myself here, but I guess most of you are my age or older. How many remember the TV series, The Fugitive, that came in the early 60s? with David Jansen. And then we've had a modern update within the last few years, The Fugitive, in which Harrison Ford played the part. Well, if you remember, and since I think most of you are familiar with that, that he was constantly on the run, the TV series, every episode. By the time he got to the end of the program, he had to go to another city because the detective was about ready to catch him. Well, the idea here is that we are to be in constantly fleeing certain things. We're to be on the run. We're never to stop. And what are we to flee? It says these things. Well, what are these things? Well, we have to go back up and begin in verse 3 and look at the things that Paul had told Timothy about, if anyone. So there's at least 10 things that in verses 3 through 10 that Timothy is to continually flee. The first one is found in the first part of verse 3. If anyone advocates a different doctrine, and literally it's if anyone teaches differently, the word advocates a different doctrine is a compound word that has two words. One means another of a different kind, and teaching. So this individual, whoever Paul is saying, it's a generic. The if there assumes reality that there is a person like that. If anyone advocates a different doctrine or is teaching differently, he is to flee that type of activity. He's to be fleeing the teaching differently. And what was some of the things that they were teaching differently? Well, if we go back to chapter 1, verse 3, it says, I urged you upon my departure for Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus in order that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. It's the same word here. Not to teach differently, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, a sincere faith. For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for those who are lawless, rebellious, for the ungodly, sinners, for unholy and profane, for those who kill fathers or mothers, for murderers, immoral men, homosexuals and kidnappers, liars and perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which I have been entrusted. So these men were teaching concerning the law, and they were trying to teach this is something that believers ought to follow. But the purpose of the law, Paul says, was to show the sinfulness of man. If we go to chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, we see another couple things that the people at this time were teaching that were different than what the Lord or the apostles taught. Beginning in verse 1, but the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. Everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by the means of the word of God and prayer. So they were teaching people shouldn't marry, and that they were to live under the dietary laws of the Old Testament. So these were teaching differently than what had been taught by Christ and the apostles. The idea of different teaching is the word for another of a different kind. Is heteros, which we have several words in our English language that are used for that. Heterosexual, an individual who has interest in one of a different sex or opposite sex. heterodox, which has the idea of a different teaching going contrary to what is commonly accepted as doctrine or teaching. Heterogeneous, which means parts that are different. And then heteronym, which is a word that is spelled the same but has a different meaning, like tear and tear. They're spelled the same, but they have a different meaning, and you have to know that from the context. Also, in one of Paul's other letters that Pastor Tim is going through on Sunday mornings, they were either teaching legalism or license. These would be teachings that are contrary or teaching differently than what the Bible teaches. And of those things today, one of the major doctrines that are being espoused is open theism, which denies that God knows all things, past, present, future, that God is omniscient. So Timothy must continually flee, keep on fleeing from teaching different doctrine. Secondly, he must keep on fleeing or flee from not agreeing with sound words. And which sound words is he not to be disagreeing with? And those is of our Lord Jesus Christ. The second part in verse 3, chapter 6, verse 3. And this individual, if anyone does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ. The idea of agree does not agree with is a basic meaning of to come near or come toward. It has also an idea of embracing or advocating. So this individual does not want to draw near or to embrace sound teaching, sound words. And the word sound there, we get our English word for hygiene. So it's healthy, sound teaching, sound words. And the ones first that Paul mentions is that it's the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they don't want to come near and embrace. So Timothy must continually flee not agreeing with sound words. He must agree with sound words. He must agree with and teach the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then third, he must flee from not agreeing with teaching conforming to godliness, or I would prefer the translation piety in regard to that word. Not according to the piety or devout teaching, or teaching that leads to piety. And these things are that idea that we would be devoted to the teachings and commands and the duties that are given to us as believers. The idea of piety as well has the meaning of well-directed reverence or well to mean worship well. And so these teachings would guide us, instruction would guide us to be able to worship God well, and we recognize that worship is, again, not something that occurs just on Sunday when we sing songs or preach the word, but it's every activity throughout the days, all 7 days of the week. The fourth activity, or these first three were basically conduct of these individuals that were false teachers. Then he looks at two different characteristics or character qualities of these teachers, and they are found in verse 4. He says that this individual is, if he is doing these things, advocating a different doctrine, not agreeing with sound words of our Lord Jesus and conforming to the words conforming to godliness, he is conceited. The idea of conceited there is to be puffed up, and the word is from a noun that means smoke. So if you get a good fire, especially if you have green grass or green leaves, something that's not completely dried out, you get a lot of smoke. Well, as it billows up and inflates, this is this description of an individual that is conceited or puffed up, swelled with pride. If you blow up a balloon, it would have that type of impact, that you would be inflated. Some of our more modern colloquialism is that he has a big head, or he needs a rake to scratch his head, that type of thing. It's only used three times. Besides this, once earlier in 1 Timothy 3, when it's talking about considering who you should have to be an elder, and as you should not consider a new convert because he might become proud or conceited. It's the same word in chapter 3, verse 6. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 3, when Paul is describing the characteristics of the men of the last days or the people of the last days, this is one of those the characteristics that Paul uses to describe the people in the last days. They are puffed up or conceited. Then he also says he must flee from understanding nothing. Paul says that this individual is not only conceited, but understands nothing. The idea of nothing is not even one thing does he understand. And that the understanding is that we fix our minds on or put our attention to with understanding and knowing something. So they do not know anything because they don't agree with the sound words of our Lord and those doctrines that lead to godliness or to piety. It's used in Mark 14:68 when Peter was asked if he knew the Lord Jesus Christ, and he denies it and says, "I don't know or understand what you are talking about." So he said he did not understand that what they were trying to claim that he knew Jesus. In Hebrews 11:8, it is said that when Abraham left his country, he did not know, he did not have an understanding of where he was going. He just left on obedience and followed God. In Jude 1:10, the false teachers, Jude says, revile angelic beings, and they don't understand what they're doing in trying to revile spirit beings, because Michael did not rebuke on his own authority, but says the Lord rebuke you. So this is also something that Timothy must flee, is not to have no understanding. But if he has the sacred writings and he has studied and he's been taught by Paul the things that you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses and trust to others, he should have understanding between the scripture that he had, the sacred writings that he was taught by his mother and grandmother as he grew up, and by the teaching of Paul and others, Silas, others of the missionary teams that he was part of when he journeyed with Paul. The sixth thing is found in latter part of verse 4. He has a morbid interest in controversial questions. So he must flee from a morbid interest in controversial questions. And that's but there is a strong contrast. He must, rather than having understanding and knowing the words of truth, he has the word basically has the idea of being sick or diseased. So he's sick in the mind, and it's only used here in the New Testament. So he has a sickly longing or sickly desire concerning questionings. And these questionings, this word was used by the Greeks of philosophical inquiry, when they would discuss the meaning of life and all that discussion that they would take on, like in Athens when Paul visited there. They would have inquiry. Usually in the New Testament, it's an exchange of words rather than a true search. They just want to talk and not really try to come to any conclusion. So these things Timothy must flee. Also, he is to flee disputes about words. It says this individual in verse 4 has a morbid interest in controversial questions, and he has a morbid interest or a sickly longing for disputes about words. And the disputes about words is a compound word meaning word and battle. So they like to battle about words or have word wars. And it's used only here and in 2 Timothy, where, again, In the verb form, Paul reminds Timothy that he should encourage those in Ephesus not to battle about with words. Then he also is to flee thinking that godliness is a means of great gain. It says in verse 6, but godliness, or in the end of verse 5, these men who have morbid interests in controversial questions and disputes about words, and this results in envy and strife and abusive language and evil suspicions and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth. And they suppose that godliness is a means of gain. And the idea here is that they think that piety or devotion to God is a means to be able to gain monetarily, materially. And this is something that they assume to be true, that they are holding to that. They're believing that the means of gain is the piety, the devotion that we should have toward God, that they can make out and make themselves wealthy through this. And Timothy is to flee this assumption that piety is a means to profit, benefit yourself materially. Then it goes on in verse 6, but godliness is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. So Paul is instructing not only Timothy, but all believers that we are to be content if we have clothing on our back and food to eat. And if anything beyond that is a great blessing. We're to be content or satisfied with those things. And the idea there is to be content or satisfied. It was the same word that John the Baptist used when the soldiers came to him and asked what they should do to show that they had true repentance. He said, accept your wages and be content with those, and not to try to extort further money from other people. They were to be content with their wages. And then in Hebrews 13:5, it also says that we are to be content with what we have. That's a command that the writer of Hebrews gives all believers. And then finally, it goes on to say that those who want to get rich, verse 9, but those who want to get rich and fall into a temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. And we again realize that money is not evil in of itself, but it is the wanting to get rich, the love of money, and the longing for it that is wrong. So Timothy is to flee from wanting to get rich and for longing for the money. And the idea is a strong desire, not beyond desire, of a wanting or willing to be rich. He's going to act upon that desire and to fulfill it. And the one who is striving for the money, striving or aspiring, it has the idea to stretch out with your hands and snatch something. And figuratively, it's used to mean covet, to long after, to try to get, or desire. It's used in 1 Timothy 3 of the elder that, in a positive sense, if anyone desires to be an elder, it's a fine work he desires or aspires to be. The second word, to aspire to be an elder, is the same word that's here. And in Hebrews 11, verse 16 is described of the people of faith that had been mentioned up to this point, that they were seeking a better country. They were desiring, stretching out, reaching toward a better country. So the things that Timothy was to flee, He must flee from advocating a different teaching. He must flee from not agreeing with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ. He must flee from not agreeing with teaching conforming to piety. He must flee from being conceited. He must flee from understanding nothing. He must flee from a morbid interest in controversial questions. He must flee from disputes about words. He must flee from supposing that piety is a means of gain, material gain. He must flee from not being content with food and covering. And he must flee from wanting to get rich and longing for money. That is the first command, the first responsibility that Paul gave Timothy in this passage. The second is found in verse 11, the second part, and pursue. And the idea here is to follow after, to chase after, to run after. If you are playing a baseball, the outfielder, when that ball is hit toward the center of the outfielder, in between the left fielder and the center fielder, both those players are running with all their might to try to catch that ball. If you're in basketball and the opposite team is starting a fast break and they run down the floor, then your team wants to try to catch up to that player and stop the basket. If you're playing soccer and that ball is kicked, everyone in that area runs toward where that ball is. So it's the idea to run after, to catch, to earnestly endeavor or to acquire, to press hard after. So ladies, when you press after or endeavor to get a good bargain, that would be the word that would be used. If you have a small child that's disobeying and they decide that rather than coming to you, they're going to run the opposite way, you're going to run after or pursue them to try to catch them. So there are certain things that Paul encourages Timothy that he, or commands Timothy, it's a command, it's an imperative in the present tense, so it's something that he is continually doing. So as he's continually running away, fleeing from these things in verses 3 through 10, he is to be continually running after or pursuing or following these things in verse 11. We're in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. There are six things that he mentions that Timothy should pursuing. And also in the New Testament, it says that we are to be seeking or pursuing love, 1 Corinthians 14:1. Paul was pursuing or trying to endeavor to acquire the mark of the high calling, Philippians 3:14. In 1 Thessalonians 5:15, we are to pursue good or follow after good. And in Hebrews 12:14, we're to pursue or follow after peace. So we are to follow these things. What things are they? He mentions in verse 11. You pursue or follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. And we'll look at each of these. First of all, he's to pursue righteousness. The idea is to do what is right toward God and man. And in summary, in the Old Testament, it would be summarized in love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And you want a little bit of expanded version, you go to the Ten Commandments. The first four commandments deal with how your relationship is to be with God, and the last six with man, that you're not to steal or lie or covet or murder or bear false witness. And then there's further detail, both in the Old Testament and New Testament, on specific things on how we are to do right toward God and toward man. It says, if we love God, we will keep his commandments. So when we do right toward God, we do what is right in his sight. And when we do right toward man, we do what would be beneficial for them. The second thing Timothy is to pursue or follow after is that of, it says godliness in the New American Standard. And it also said godliness in the NIV. The word piety does not have the word God, theos, in it. It has a compound word meaning well and worship. So the idea is that it is used of reverence, good reverence toward God, being able to be devout, fulfilling the duties that he has given to you to fulfill. Then the third quality that we are to follow after continually is that of faith. And faith could be understood in two ways. First of all, it could be the understanding of trusting someone or trusting God. And the second would be of faithfulness. If you turn over to Hebrews 11, we can see the first way that it could be understood, and that is trusting or depending upon God. Hebrews 11, 1 through 6. Oh, we'll just read 1 and 6. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the convictions of things not seen. And then verse 6, and without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So faith is the total dependence upon and belief in who God is and what he can do. And the second is that of idea is that of faithfulness, being able to fulfill the responsibilities that we've been given. And it's one of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. The idea is fulfilling your responsibilities depending upon the power of God and strength and wisdom to be able to accomplish those. The fourth responsibility or fourth character that we are to continually follow is that of love. The word love there is agape. And definition that I would give agape is a decision of the will to seek the highest good for a person, principle, or thing by sacrificial giving of oneself, possessions, whether material or non-material. So it is a seeking of the highest good of the person loved or the thing loved. And in the New Testament, it gives us several persons that we are to love. Who are we to love that we've been commanded to do? Brothers and sisters in Christ? Our neighbor? The Lord. We're to love God, our neighbor, one another. I'm sorry? The enemies. We are to love our enemies. There are several places where Jesus said, love your enemy. You will be like your Father in heaven who loves his enemies. Okay, well, who else? Yes, sir. Parents. Okay, husbands. Who are we to love? Wives. Okay. We're to love God, our neighbor, one another, wives, enemies. And one event that we are to love. Does anyone remember what that is? Okay, we're to love God's word. I'm sorry?
Did you say event?
Event. Second coming. We are to love Christ's appearing. In 2 Timothy 4:8, Christ said that, or Paul said that he would be awarded the crown of righteousness. No, I forgot. Awarded a crown for being faithful, for running the race with endurance, and having finished his course. And not only him, but all who love Christ's appearing will receive be crowned. What are some of the things that we are not to love? Yes. Anything of the world. Yeah, we're the world system. That's correct. What else are we not to love? I'm sorry?
Money.
Money. Okay? It says in Matthew 6 that if we cannot love God and wealth, we either serve one and we love one and hate the other, or we're devoted to one and serve the other. We're not to love darkness. We're also not to love places of prominence. We're not to love the approval of men. And we're not to love wages of righteousness. So the fifth quality that we are to follow continually is perseverance. And the word there has the idea of to remain under, and is usually translated perseverance or endurance. And it's usually dealing with circumstances, that we are bearing up under certain circumstances. In Romans 5:3 and James 1:3, we are that tribulation and trials will bring about endurance. And then Hebrews 12:1 says that we are to run the race that God has set before us with endurance. So we are to continue on even though the circumstances may be difficult. And Timothy is to continually be following after endurance. And the last quality, character, that he is to continually follow or pursue is that of gentleness, meekness. How you treat another person. This particular word is only used here, but there are other words for meekness and gentleness that are used throughout the New Testament, and is how we deal with people. We're not to deal with them harshly. So Timothy is commanded by Paul to follow righteousness, piety, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Then the third command that is given is in verse 12, that he is to fight the good fight of faith. And the word, literally, it's keep on fighting or struggling the good struggle or the good fight of the faith. Something that he's continually to do. And it's described as something that is good or beautiful, not necessarily morally good, although that would apply here, but the word that Paul uses, it's a beautiful fight. Something that is fulfilling what it should be. And the word that we get from this Greek word is the word agony or agonize. He is agonizing the good agony of the faith. And it's, if we remember the old Olympic commercials, the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat as you see the skier go flying down the off the ski jump and tumble all the way to the bottom of the hill. So this is the agony, and it was used in Paul's time of describing Olympic and other contests and all those events within those contests. So he's using a sports term here, or a military term. It's also used in fighting of battles. It was Jesus used this term in Luke 13:24, saying that people should agonize or struggle to enter through the straight or narrow gate. And Timothy also said in 2 Timothy that he had fought the good fight. He had finished the course. He had kept the faith. And then he also used it in writing to the Corinthians and describing that how we should run and fulfill our responsibilities as believers. If you'll turn to 1 Corinthians 9, verse, and we'll begin in 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? And everyone who competes in the games exercises control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. You had to follow rules, and if you didn't follow the rules, then you'd be disqualified. The word that was used in 1 Timothy is in verse 25, where it says, everyone who competes in the games, everyone who is struggling, who is agonizing, is the literal rendering of that. So everyone who is agonizing, and the idea there is competing in those contests that were called, whether they were the Olympic Games or other games that they had called. And Paul encourages them that they would run as to win. So we are to fight or to struggle to win. And we are to fight the good fight of the faith. And it's articles used here with the noun faith. And it has the idea of the, when it says the faith, is the idea of the belief and practices of Christianity. So the three commands, the three responsibilities that I wanted to look at tonight were that of fleeing these things, and we enumerated those 10, to follow or pursue these things, which are righteousness, piety, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. And the third was to fight the good fight of faith. Now, to go into detail on the next two, I thought would take much too long for tonight, so I will just give you the summary statement of that, and at some future time, hopefully, we'll be able to study that more in depth. But number four is found also in 12. It says to take hold of the eternal life, or to fix your hold on something, and what he was to fix his hold on was that of eternal life. And then in verse 13, it says, I charge you in the presence of God, who gives all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the fifth command and responsibility is to fulfill the commandment. And there's much that needs to be discussed in regard to that commandment. And I think rather than to try to tackle that, we'll just go ahead and finish tonight. If there's any questions or comments, I'm open to any that you might have before we close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful that you are a great and awesome God, and that you have given us your word that we might understand how to please you. We thank you that you have given us instruction how we are to live our life, that you would strengthen and enable us and give us the desire that we would flee these things that displease you, that we would not teach differently from what your word says, that we would not disagree with sound words of your son and with the apostles' teaching, that we would not become conceited and understand nothing, that we would not have a sickly interest in controversial questions or disputes, but that we would follow and that we would pursue that which is right and of piety and faith and love and perseverance and gentleness, that we would fight the good fight that you have given us to fulfill on our days on earth, that we would seek your strength and wisdom the remainder of this week to live to please and glorify you in our thoughts and words and actions. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.